The Holy Spirit just fills you, and He gives you all these great, wonderful ideas. A lot of it, you know, the Holy Spirit does lead and guide, and I do pray for wisdom as I put together these messages, but it takes a lot of study. So, you know, I believe it's both. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, study as it depended all on you, and preach like it all depended on the Holy Spirit. And it's true. It goes both ways. And so, Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, and, you know, I believe that this message here is, we're looking at Joshua. Of course, we've passed through Jericho. We saw the failure at Ai. They dealt with the sin that was there. And, of course, they went back at Ai once again, fighting that same battle, facing the failures, able to pick up the pieces and go again. And now they are coming to a place where they had long anticipated. In fact, Moses told them that this was what they were going to do back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. They were going to erect an altar, and they were going to pronounce the blessings and the cursings. Just in these first five verses, the last five verses, I should say, we see the children of Israel, and it's this strong commitment. It's this idea of honoring the Lord. It's the idea of saying the laws that have been given to us, it's the laws of the land. They're God's laws, but they're our laws. We are God's people, and it's all about, I guess, dedication. Is about honoring. It's about commitment. It's about truthfulness, you know, standing to everything that they've pledged to. And so, I mean, there's so much wrapped up in just these five verses. And so let us look at it. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. And the Bible says, and Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. As it's written in the book of the law, Moses, an altar of whole stones, which no man hath lift up any iron. They offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, their elders, the officers, their judges, stood on this side of the ark and on that side of the this side of the ark, and on that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, the other half on the other side against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the men and the little ones and the strangers that were conversing among them. You know, one of these strangers, you might imagine, would be Rahab the harlot. She didn't grow up being an Israelite or a Jew. She had received, you know, just clinging to the promises. The two spies came and they heard about the greatness and the graciousness of the Savior, and she began to, she received the Lord, is all the best way I could put it. She's in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was made a new creature. She was one of them. And of course, as I mentioned before, it was an amazing thing to learn that Rahab, the harlot, had a son. His name was Boaz. Boaz had a wife whose name was Ruth. And of course, the rest is history, right? And but God, He does far more than what we could ever ask or think. And what a gracious God that we serve. Let us pray tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time as we come together to hear your word. I pray you give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to strengthen our faith, to resolve to serve you, to be faithful to your word, knowing it makes all the difference in the world. Many in this world have forsaken you, Lord. I hear the testimonies of some people who will call me and they'll tell me there's just not very many good churches anymore. And Lord, I pray you would just help us to just stand on your word. Help us to stay faithful to you. Help us to cling to your promises, and let us keep our eyes on Jesus until you come again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the great Italian Renaissance artists of the time, of course, Michelangelo, was known just as much for his painting as for his sculptures. And he had one of these sculptures that he was very fond of. It was called the Pietà. And it was one where I think it's Mary, and she has Jesus laying there upon her lap. And of course, it's supposed to be picturing right after the resurrection. Of course, that doesn't really fit into the Bible story that way, but that's the way that it's pictured, and he was very fond of this. And as he finished it up, he put it on display, and he overheard some of the people saying, well, I don't think that this belongs to Michelangelo, and some other artists have put this together, and it began to just perturb him and just disturb his spirit. And as he overheard the comments amongst the crowd, and that night, as the people went to the wayside, he went and under the cover of the night to the statue that he had carved with his very own hands and began to chisel his name so nobody could doubt from that day forward who it was that put that sculpture, made it with his very own image, with his very own hands, is what I should say. And the same goes here with the nation of Israel. It was God who brought them out of Egypt, brought them in through the wilderness wandering so that their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. He preserved them, he protected them, he bared long with them. At times he wanted to destroy them, but yet he was very faithful as he took care of the people of God. And what a testimony that they could look back and say that God brought us all the way. So crossed over to the Jordan River, they're coming into the promised land that God had promised unto them. And all things were brand new. And so it was a brand new way of looking at things. And they were going to put down many of the Canaanitish armies that were coming up against them. And the odds were incredibly against them. When Israel was still encamped at Moab, waiting to cross that Jordan River into Canaan, Moses included as part of his last instructions to Joshua. Again, as I mentioned already, exactly what we find here, and this is listed in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 4. That they were to go into Mount Ebal. In fact, they were to come into Shechem. Shechem was the valley in between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal would be the mountain of blessing. Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessings. And there in the middle was Shechem, and they would go in and they would set up on those two mountains. And there on Mount Ebal, they would build an altar unto the Lord, offer sacrifices, and they would just recommit themselves unto the Lord God Almighty. Really, this is what's going on as the picture is before us. And following the victory at Ai, they were heading straight to about 30 miles away to this place in Gilgal, looking at these two mountains that descended way high into the sky. Mount Ebal was, again, an altar of sacrifice was made there out of earthen stones. This is what Moses instructed. Remember when he was in Exodus chapter 20, they were dealing mostly with the Ten Commandments that was given unto Moses. But there during that same time, Moses gave them instructions. He said, I want you to build an altar that not was where the artificer doesn't lay his hands upon. It would be an altar that was erected for the Savior, for God himself. It was to be made from earthen stones. The altar was to be unadorned by craftsmen. It's really amazing to me because much of the altars that are built at churches, mausoleum, that's over here, right? The Muslims, what do they call them? The little mosques, that's the word I'm looking for. The cathedrals and everything else that people build, they're fanciful, aren't they? State-of-the-art designs, many of them, you think about the Parthenon and the Pantheon, two different places, but many of them, the imageries that are played out, the different carvings and the stones, the ornate features that are there, even in the laying out of the tabernacle was very, very elaborate. Think of the tapestry that was made there, of the curtains that was there as they were going through the wilderness wandering and how they were to set that up and put them down. And I won't go, sorry about that. But anyway, I'm just thinking about how ornate some of them is, but this was a rude, if I could use it, the old-fashioned terminology of rude, not being in your face, but being just elementary, if you will. Kind of an altar that was taking place there as they built it unto the Lord and the elevated platform to sacrifice unto God. After this altar was erected, the people were positioned at Mount Gerizim. Again, that was the mountain of blessing. On the other hand, Mount Ebal was the mountain of cursing. And between Shechem lay, and there was this amphitheater so that the voice of Joshua could be heard far and wide. When all the people were in position, Joshua read the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings according to all that was written in the law. That's what it says in verse 34. And as the curses were read, the people were to say amen. Six tribes on this side, and as he read all the curses, they would say amen to every single amen, amen, amen. And then on the other side, as he would read the blessing, amen, amen. We agree to all these things, is essentially what he's saying. By doing this, again, all of Israel was just saying that we're committing to the law of God. Remember, at the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses told them all about what God expected out of them. Told them the God, kind of God that they served and how they were to behave one amongst another. They were to love one another. They were to be far different than anybody else. And when they would approach unto that mountain, it was a mountain of fear and trembling. It wasn't one that they really wanted to approach unto. But yet they said, we're going to keep all that God has said. And essentially now they are brought to a mountain and they hear the blessings, they hear the cursing, and they affirm the law that it is good and it's the one that they're going to hold to. And if they'll follow God and they'll be obedient to the law and they'll hear the word, then they will be blessed and they'll put 10,000 to flight by just a few men, and God will prosper them and God will bless them. He would cause their land to be fruitful. They would multiply and so much so. But he spends so much more on the times of the cursings. Why? Because I believe that God understands that the people are a stiff-necked people. They are a hardened people. They're not going to hear God's word. They're not going to follow God's word. They're not going to obey it. And they understand, and God understands the direction where they're going to go. And the amazing thing is, he has them build an altar there. And why would he have them do that? I'll get into that in just a little bit. So what is going on here? When the people of Israel had first left Egypt, God entered into a covenant with them. I mentioned that already, Exodus 20. The previous generation who had committed and said, yes, all that God has said, that's what I'm going to do. And I want to follow God, and I want to love God, and I want to obey God, and I want to serve God. I want to commit my life to God. But we find that generation was wicked in their unbelief. They refused to hear the word of God and turned their back. And when God was about ready to give them the promised land, and for that they were judged for 40 years in the wilderness and made it their graveyard. But now there's coming up a new generation, and now this generation will be committed to the Lord in a new way in which they didn't know previously. You say, well, Pastor, they should have known. I mean, Joshua and Caleb, they were able to go into the promised land. They should have known. No, they were to commit. They're not to rely upon the promises of the commitment of the last generation. They had to make their own commitment to the Lord. They have to make their own commitment to the Lord. They need to renew their commitment to God's covenant in a fresh and personal way, something that was truly their own. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 27 now. Deuteronomy 27, this is a previous chapter, not too far away from where we're at here in the book. Deuteronomy 27, verse 1. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it should be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and to plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of the law when thou art passed over, and thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee. And therefore it shall be when you have gone over Jordan that you shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal. And thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shall thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones, and thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. And thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God, the whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings upon them. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat thereof, and rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of the law very plainly. Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Now that, to me, that's an important verse. He says, thou art become this day the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day. And so you see where there's this challenge going out against them. Are you going to hear my word? Are you going to follow my word? Are you going to obey it? He charges them to keep to it. He gives the blessings and cursings. Turn over to Deuteronomy 29. The first verse in Deuteronomy 29, I believe, is key here. Deuteronomy 29 says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, because the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, get it. He says, he's making a covenant. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord, I'll read it again just so you can think about the words, which he commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Again, it's different than the one in Horeb. There's one in Moab and there's another one in Horeb, besides the covenant in Horeb. Verse 2, and Moses called on all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all of his servants and unto all the land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord had not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. That verse ought to be familiar to you because of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he has showed them unto us by his Spirit. You know, it's that verse where he's showing them great things, mighty things. Verse 5, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes are not waxen old upon you, thy shoe is not waxen old upon that foot. That's the faithfulness of God that we see there. You've not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And we should come unto this place, Sion, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, shall come out against us in the battle when we smote them, and we took their land and gave it to inheritance. Verse 9, and keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That you may prosper in all that you do. What's the point? If we're going to prosper, there are certain things that need to take place. I believe it's very plain that we have here that Joshua builds an altar. That's key. The worship with the sacrifices and the worship that's given there. We see the Word of God that's being plainly laid out and is being proclaimed loud and clear. He's causing everybody to hear it, everybody to understand. And then we later would see a witness. A witness that is given. And if we could ask Joshua, what do you think it is going to take to make great things happen in our church? What's going to be the thing that sets things apart between you and everybody else? What makes you think that you're going to conquer this land? Not only would he say about the faithfulness of God, but he would say this. He would say, because we have a God who's greater than all of our sins. Again, I don't believe it's a mistake that there would be an altar erected there on the mountain of cursings. An altar that erected to take away all those cursings that stood against us. There's this worship, there's the word, there's the witness. And Joshua would say, if you want God to bless your church, get your people together, worship and commit yourself to the written word of God. And the place where we see that the children are gathered together here is a wonderful place. And God had done many mighty things here with the nation of Israel. There was nothing greater, I believe. I mean, there were other things that were written in other places of the Scripture, but we see God doing more for the children of Israel through the book of Joshua than in many of the other places. You think of causing the sun to stand still, the falling of the walls of Jericho, think about the battles, think about the inheritance, think about all that God had given to them. Defeating so many kings that had come up against them, it wasn't because of who they were, it wasn't because of their might, it wasn't because of their intelligence, it was because of their God. That was the difference. The place where they were come again was known as Shechem. Shechem rested in the valley between the two mountains. It literally means between the two shoulders. And this is the place where God promised Abraham to give him the land. We read over in Genesis 12 where God appeared unto Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and he came to the Canaanite, was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." It was a place of blessing. That's where Abraham came. That's where God appeared unto him. This is the place where God said, "Abraham, I want to give this to your seed, and you want to have all this land, and know the Canaanites in the land, and want to give it unto you." It was a place of blessing. It was a place of, can I say this? It was a place of cursing. It's a place where Jacob bought a parcel of land. You may remember where the Samaritan woman came and appeared before Jesus in John chapter 4. And we read this. He says, where the Samaritan is trying to figure out who this Jesus is. He says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drink thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And after that, we find out that after she said these words, that Christ began to deal with her and bring out the fact that her religion, her concept of God was all wrong. And where she says this, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And Jesus said to her, he says, you know, there's going to come a day, he says, neither in this place nor in Jerusalem, you're not going to worship. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. She says, you don't even know what you worship. You don't know what you worship. And remember, again, Shechem is a place where Dinah, remember, Jacob bought a parcel of land there in Shechem, and he bought that parcel of land, and his plan was to stay there. And there, his daughter Dinah was raped and taken advantage of. There was a great slaughter. There, Jacob looked at his sons in the eyes and said, "You've made me to stink before the eyes of the people. You're going to cause all these people to come out and destroy me. What do you hate my guts?" Basically, is what he's saying. But there at the same time, God caused a fear to come upon all the people as he brought Jacob into Bethel and began to deal with him. Jacob's sons are tending to their sheep before Joseph goes to find out where his brother is. They're supposed to be in Shechem. But he finds them in Dothan, and there Joseph is cast into the well. I mean, there was a great heartache there in Shechem where Jacob is mourning for his son. All this takes place in Shechem. This is a place of great spiritual decisions that are being made. Situation between these two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, which stood at the center of the promised land, is between the top and the bottom, between left and right. It was right in the center of the land. Mount Ebal. I want you to get a picture of this. If you could pick a mountain of cursings, there would be no better mountain than this one. Just stone, just empty, just no life to it. It's just nothing but wall, nothing but stones. It was nothing to be desired, essentially. That mountain would be the mountain where the six tribes of Israel would go up on that side and pronounce the cursing. Mount Gerizim on the other side would be a mountain full of life. It's vibrant. It has grass. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's a land that really pictures life, and that more abundantly. That's on the other side. That's the mountain of the blessing. And it's in these mountains that the children of Israel are right there in the middle, and they're hearing these, and they're pronouncing the blessings and the cursings, which brings us to this first point. Joshua builds an altar. Why, or where does he build the altar, I should say? Where does he build the altar? He builds it in Mount Ebal. He builds it, again, in this place of cursing. We're told that in this mountain is the place is where the altar was erected, and at the same place where the altar was erected is where the law was written and where it was recorded, and the law was pronounced there on that mountain of cursing. And I know I'm probably losing some of you, but that's good. Just follow me, okay? I think about this very plainly in my mind because in the place of this cursing, Paul is dealing with the Galatian believers there, the churches in Galatia. In Galatians, they wanted to go back underneath the law. The law was something that they thought that where they were going to find their blessing, and it was going to be something that's going to help them, and they were going to go stronger, and they would find God's approval. They didn't know that the law would bring the curses upon them. You know, whosoever would commit themselves to the law, they're obligated to keep the whole law. They didn't understand the curses that were involved with this, and so they misunderstood the whole application there, and it's in this place where Paul begins to point out, he says, no, God, Christ was made a curse of the law. In place of the law that was written is to be Christ. He took away that curse of the law. We think about Golgotha. Golgotha was the place of the skull. There upon Golgotha was the cross that was erected and stood before the people. And there Jesus Christ shed his own precious blood. And why did he stand there? Why he to remove and to take away the curse of the law. That's why he went there. And this whole understanding of everything that we, despite the fact that we're sinners, despite how bad that we've messed up, despite how bad Israel would turn away from God, it's in that mountain where they would see that they serve a God of grace, a God that would turn everything around for them. No matter how far they got away from God, God still loved them and would pursue after them. Even as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, he goes seeking after the lost sheep of Israel. And it's this same love, the same compassion that begins to deal with the nation of Israel. There is this altar is erected before them to remind them of God's love. They're not going to be able to keep that law. They need the sacrifices. They need Christ. They need the cross. They need God there in that place. Again, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So this begins to be something of very importance to us. And they begin to offer sacrifices upon this altar there that was erected unto them. Because if you're going to erect an altar, what do you do with an altar? You offer sacrifices. And they would offer up their burnt offerings and their peace offerings and their sacrifices unto God where they might be accepted before the Lord and have fellowship with Him and walk in communion with Him. And we find out through the blood of Christ, through the book of Hebrews, it tells us that He was at one time and once for all offering to take away the sins of the world where He's perfected forever them that have been sanctified by Him. And we're to approach unto God and we're to love God and we're to know God in a real and a personal way. And this is the drawing near unto God. This is what's being pictured here. To be committed, dedicated, to being drawn near unto Him, to find this God who is rich in mercy and in love. All this was done according to God's Word. It was the Word of God that introduced the people to an altar. This altar was built according to the Word of God in the day in which we live, where people doubt everything according to the law. And they say, well, you know, I don't know if that Bible is really true, and I don't know if it's accurate, and I don't know if we can really trust it because, you know, there are some contradictions that are there, and they'll never be able to point one out, and they'll find out all these things where they think that it's wrong, and then there comes along an archaeological discovery that says, hey, we found the tablets of Mount Ebal, and we found the altar that was there at Mount Ebal, and we found this, and we found that, and the more we prove it, the more they still doubt it. Joshua believed every word of God. He hung on to the law of Moses. He followed it to the T. He lived for it. He longed for it. He wanted it. He desired it. He took it literally. He took it personally. And I want to move on to this next point here as we move from worship to the importance of the Word of God. If we're going to succeed, we got to understand God's place in our life. That's what the mountain represents. And if we're going to succeed, not only should we know God's place in our life and erect an altar on the place that was once deadness and the cursings and just horrible things of the past and all that wiped away to where we can approach into God. But now we move from that as we are able to approach into God now to a place of the Word and the importance of the Word of God in our lives. There are people who trivialize God's Word. Oh, you guys, you're just overbearing. You're a bunch of Bible fanatics. God wasn't serious about all those things. I mean, you're just going overboard. No, trivialize God's word. No, trifle with it. Well, you know, I think I'll be okay. You guys, you're just over the top. And, you know, I'm just going to go my own way. Don't trifle with it. They think that they can test God's word. They'll tamper with it, and they'll begin to say, well, I want to add things to God's word, and I want to take away things from God's word, things that I like and things that please me and things that I desire. I want to follow this portion, but I'm not going to follow that portion. But what we need to do is tremble at God's word. The person who trembles at God's word is one who happily confesses it to God's word and then eagerly makes haste to obey it. They confess it and they haste to obey it. They try with every ounce within them. The person who trembles at God's word is the one who knows that his or her response will either make him or break him in his Christian life and his relationship with Christ. The reason why we need God's word is because we don't have this life all figured out. And though you may know it and though you may have read that word many times over, we've still discovered new things, as we just mentioned a little while ago. We of all people have a tendency to forget, and as God's word says, like we're like sheep. Sometimes we need to be reminded constantly. We're prone to wander, and oftentimes we go off track, and so we need to be brought back to the place of God's word so that it can keep us on the straight and narrow. I think about Jericho. The walls of Jericho didn't come down because they had the best weapons, because they were so smart, because they were so put together. It wasn't because they were trembling at Joshua and his army. It's because they trembled at God who had now surrounded them. And for 470 years, they had resisted the grace of God and resisted the testimony of God, knowing that God was going to give the nation of Israel that land. Why? Because of their wickedness. They knew that they were being punished. The way that they succeeded is they did exactly what God said. They marched around those walls for 6 days in complete silence, and then when they followed God's word, they saw that they were able to prevail and conquer the city, which they thought could not be conquered. And then we see Achan. Achan, a man who trifled with God's word, a man who thought that, no harm, no foul. I could take these 30 pieces of silver, I could take the Babylonian garment, I could take this and I could take that, and God's never going to find me out. And he was dealt with in a very real way. They found out what it was like to disobey God's word and the repercussions that came out of that. They found out that once they renew their heart and their minds to finally take heed and to listen and to grab attention, it's like sometimes you got to deal with people and you're like, listen to me, look at me, pay attention to the words that are coming out of my mouth. Just hear what I have to say. Stop being so hard-headed. Stop being so ignorant. You're not as smart as you think that you are. And you grab them by the face and say, look me in the eye. I'm trying to help you out here. Because when they got back to the place of listening and hearing and heeding God's word, all of a sudden they were able to have victory in their life once again. And if we want to have victory in our life, we need God's word. Number one, we see that God wants to draw us in a relationship with him, and it's through this worship at this altar. And again, erecting an altar in all the places where there used to be a curse, we need to erect an altar to God and let him reclaim those places of that past and places of those hurts, and erect that altar to God where we have a relationship and bring life out of that. And now hearing his word, and then finally we see it another, there's going to be a witness. A witness. And for that, we got to go to another place in the Bible to be able to hear that. Okay. Joshua 24. The word just reaffirms God's place in our life, his authority over us. I hope you know this. I don't have any more authority over you than God's Word gives authority. It's God's Word that is important here. It's not what thus saith the preacher. It's what thus saith the Lord. And the same goes for everything. God's authority rules over all, even over governments. Pastor, should we obey government in everything? Well, when the government goes against God's Word, then can I say this? God's Word trumps. We got to understand that. I don't want to get off track. Let me get back on track. Let's look at the witness to God's people. Verses 14 through 28, and it's a lengthy passage of Scripture, but just bear with me. Joshua 24, verse 14, it says, "And now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Now Joshua's going to say in a little bit where he's going to call them to make a choice. You need to choose you this day whom you want to serve, whether it's the gods on the other side of the flood or whether you want to serve the Lord. And they're going to say, "Oh yes, we can serve the Lord." And Moses or Joshua's going to say, "No, you can't. You don't get it. You can't serve the Lord because you're not as good as you think that you are." Let me just read it. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods when your father served with that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, or in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I like the determination there. We're going to serve the Lord. We've already settled it. We're not going to serve these other lands. We're not going to let them stay here. We know what God's Word says, and we're going to put out all those nations, those whom God says that need to be put out of the land, we're going to put them out of the land. Whatever God says, that's what goes in our house. Verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is that brought us up out of, and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us the people, even the Ammonites, and which dwelt in the land. Therefore we'll serve the Lord. We will also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He's a holy God, He's a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He'll turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He had done you good." Remember those blessings and cursings? And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said unto the people, "Your witnesses against yourself that you've chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore put away," he said, "strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a stone. Notice this next part. "And he set it up under an oak." And where is that oak? By the sanctuary of the Lord. By the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. It's amazing to me that when I I'm not a genius, I don't have it all figured out, but when I look at the book of Joshua, I mean, it seems like God's blessing left and right. Victory after victory is theirs. They're going into the inheritance, and finally it's got so easy that they say, "Well, you know what? God's word is a little bit tough. You know what we're going to do? We're going to make some agreements with some of these guys that's still in the land. You know what we can do with them? They can be drawers of water, hewers of wood. I mean, they can serve us. We don't have to chase them out." God said they're going to be thorns in your side. You think that you can live alongside the heathen and love on them and all this kind of stuff. you know, they are going to tempt you and your daughters and your sons, and next thing you know, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. And what do we find the minute they stop obeying God's word? What happens in the book of Judges? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And it's just like one judgment right after another. Joshua is a book of blessings. Judges is a book of cursings. The stone was a public commitment that they were making. Every time that the people saw it, they would be reminded of the promise that they had made. But God would see the stone as well. It was a reminder to them and to him of the serious commitment made by the nation. They said that they were going to serve the Lord. Again, I said that the mountain is a place of a relationship that God wants to have with his people. This is going to be God's land. He's going to dwell amongst his people. He wants them to be his people. He is making this a renewal. This is the land that I'm giving you. I want to be your God, and I want to help you. I want to commit myself to you. There's an approach to God. There's a worship to God that's there. There's a commitment to the Word of God that's given, and then there's a witness that is being pictured before here. God was faithful every step of the way. And let me conclude with this quick illustration. John MacArthur, Douglas MacArthur, I'll get my MacArthurs right eventually. Douglas MacArthur's closing speech to the nation, he said, "I'm closing my 52 years of military service. When I joined the Army, even before the turn of the century, it was fulfillment of all my boyish hopes and dreams. The world has turned over many times since I took the oath on the plain of West Point. The hopes and dreams have long since vanished, but I still remember the refrain of one of the most popular ballads of that day, which proclaimed most proudly that old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And like the old soldier of that ballad, I now close my military career and just fade away, an old soldier who tried to do his duty as God had given him the light to see that duty." And they close with a goodbye. See, we got to make the commitment. We got to want that relationship that God wants to have with his people. And we got to pass that on to our children and to our grandchildren. We got to want that commitment. We got to share that commitment. And we got to teach our children the importance of worship and the importance of the Word of God. That's the way that we're going to be successful as a church. And that's the way we're going to be successful as our families and sitting here in these pews. The strength of the church is the strength of the family that's sitting here. And I believe it's important and incumbent upon me to strengthen you in the Word of God so that you can take these truths home and strengthen your families. You might be a help and a blessing to them and say, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will go and we will worship and we will love God and we will be dedicated in whatever that means. We will keep the Word of God. I know we're going to fail from time to time, but we're going to go back and we're going to make things right and we're going to stay true to the Word of God and our lives are going to be a witness unto Him. And that's what it's all about, folks. We got to make the determination if we're going to be successful. These things got to be concreted in our lives for tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And forgive my stammering lips, Lord. And I pray that whatever said will glorify you. I'm just as needy as the next person. And I pray you would just strengthen me and strengthen my family. Help us to be an example unto you and unto the flock. Lord, I pray that we'll grow families out of this church who love you undyingly. Their commitment is to Christ. Their love is to you. I pray we see souls saved in this church. They need to hear the preaching of the Word of God if that's going to take place. Lord, they need to learn about the blood that was shed on Calvary's mountain. The only thing that can remove our sins is nothing that we can do, but everything you did. You said it's finished. Lord, may we just put a stake in the ground and say, I'm not going anywhere, but I want to serve the Lord with every fiber of my being. And Lord, may you just bless these families that are here tonight for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. 326, turn your eyes upon Jesus. 326.